Is this working? Everybody here? I was in the back about to come up, and Kirk Curtis thought I was there to receive the offering. I didn't know I was getting paid for this morning. My name is Scott Taylor, and I'm in here substituting for Pastor Wes. I believe he's taking Caleb back to college this weekend. It's my honor to share with you from God's Word. And it's my prayer, and it's been prayed today already, that you would hear the Spirit of Jesus speak to you. And that's what I hope happens. You know, if there's a letter in the New Testament that I think we all love, it's the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians, isn't it? In fact, I know a lot of you actually have memorized a lot of the verses from that letter. All right, come on, let me see some bobbleheads here. Right? Well, I want to test you on that. I want to see, it's kind of like that game show, you know, name that tune. I can name that tune and, you know, one note or less. Those of you who are my age kind of remember that game show. Well, I'm going to start the Bible verse and you're going to finish it. So you can shout it out. This is a participatory sermon, at least at this point. might have to quiet you down a little bit later. But here's the first one. It's really easy, so just shout it out when you think you know the answer. Ready? This is all from Philippians. And here it is. Rejoice in the Lord always. Very good, class. You're doing well. Here's the next one. For to me, to live is Christ. Wow. How about this? I can do all things. I'm a great teacher, aren't I? You know, the secret of being a good teacher is having a good class. That's what I say. So here's the one dedicated to Clayton. Clayton, you better get this one right. Whatever happens, conduct. That's right. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And if you couldn't hear him, he did say it. I will vouch for it. And here's the last one from Philippians that we'll do. Do everything. Ah, there, you just went from an A to a B minus. That's do everything without grumbling or arguing. Ah, why did I have to end on that one, right? Well, some of those might creep back into the message, but it shows how much we love that letter to the Philippians. And I thought what we would do is, well, realize that there would be no letter to the Philippians if the Philippian church did not come to its being. If Paul never got there, he would not have been able to share the gospel with them. There'd be no Philippians church, no letter to the Philippians to follow up. So if you will turn with me to Acts chapter 16, if you have a Bible or if you have a Bible app on your smartphone. Oh yeah, I got to point it this way. Oh, wrong button. There it is. So I'm going to start out, I'm going to read the passage, and what I'm going to do this morning is make some observations about this passage and hopefully draw some implications of what it might mean personally for us as well as for us as a church. Sounded like it started to do the reading all by itself. Could it be the Holy Spirit? Listen to the passage from Acts 16. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed on by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. So this is the backdrop of Paul's missionary journey to the Philippians. And the first observation I would like to make about this passage is to remember the context of what's going on. And I'd have to show you chapters in Acts to do that, so just listen to me as I give a very short summary of what was happening. Simply, Paul was already engaged in ministry. Paul was already living out the great commandment to love God and to love his neighbor, as well as the great commission to go and make disciples. Paul had already completed one missionary journey, and now, where this passage comes in, he's on his second missionary adventure. And so really the question I'd like to ask all of us this morning to start out with this first observation is, how are you doing at loving God with all your heart? And how are you doing at loving your neighbors? And how are you doing being actively engaged in the Great Commission, making disciples of all nations? This is a subtle observation about this passage. It's the importance of being engaged in ministry at all times. You might even distort the next observation or some of the other observations I'm going to make if you forget this one. Paul lived a lifestyle of sharing Christ with others. I would submit that Paul would share and talk with Jesus with almost anyone if he had a chance to do so. Paul seized opportunity after opportunity, and so should we. That's the first point. How might you think about putting that into your life? Observation two. The Holy Spirit was the leading character, the power, and the guide for beginning a church at Philippi. Look back at the passage. Why was Paul traveling through Phrygia and Galatia? The answer was the Holy Spirit kept him from preaching in Asia, which is modern-day Turkey. Why was Paul going by Mysia and into Troas? Well, the Spirit of Jesus prevented him from going to Bithynia. Clearly, the Holy Spirit was guiding him and his team. What's difficult about this is it's hard to know exactly how Paul knew the Holy Spirit was guiding him. I'm not sure there's an absolute clear answer, but I have a hunch. And my hunch is this, and it somewhat goes back to the first point, that Paul was engaged in ministry. And I know when I'm engaged in ministry, whether I'm going to Habitat for Humanity House to paint, whether I'm leading even something here at church, or whether I think of recently the bus tour up to Albany, and I think Pam, Cy, or Joey Meyer would think this also. You step out into the unknown, and you seek God more fervently at those times. And I just wonder if Paul was so seeking God, he was able to know when the Holy Spirit was preventing him from going to places. I can look at it another way. I'm a coach, I teach tennis, and I can tell you the worst scenario I ever get is a student or a player on my tennis team, and they just aren't engaged at all. I can talk to them over and over again, and nothing ever happens, except I get exhausted. But I have a person I've been giving lessons to for a couple years, and I get texts from him before every lesson. We got to work on this. I got to know better how to do this. I played the other day, and this fell apart. I need to get some information about I can't even write up a lesson plan for that. He's so engaged, and he's getting better and better and better at tennis. I'd like to think it's my marvelous teaching, but I really think it's his engagement that spurs it on. And I just think Paul was so engaged seeking God that when he got into tough situations, life-threatening situations, he was seeking God. He was praying. He was actively looking for opportunity after opportunity and seizing the moment. I wish I was always like that, but I'm not. But that's what I have a hunch how he might have known it was the Holy Spirit guiding him. Observation three is simple to state, simple to see, but it's difficult for most of us to follow. And it's simply this. Paul practiced the spiritual principle of immediate obedience. Ugh. Now let that sit for you for a moment. Twice the Spirit stops him from going somewhere, and he moves quickly in a new direction. But look what happens when he gets the Macedonian man in the vision asking him to come. He talks to his team, and what does it say there? At once they concluded that they needed to go there. Immediate obedience. Jesus said in John 14:23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to them and make our home with them. So how are you doing with immediately obeying God when you know what God wants you to do? It's a hard question to answer. But we have to go through that. That's what Paul did. I'm amazed how quickly he gets on with it. I'd like to be more like that myself. I hope you would too. Observation 4. God closed and opened doors to lead Paul to Philippi to bring the gospel. Again, I don't want to be too redundant here. Two doors closed, he has the vision, the door opens, and his team moves on. Seems like God was closing doors and opening doors. Now, this is a little bit of a tricky one, because I don't believe God opens and closes all doors of life. I mean, some doors, quite frankly, are closed and open because sin is actively involved in it. Could be someone's personal sin. Could be an employee who sins. It could be an employer who sins. It could be a government that's doing sinful things. There's a lot of things that get closed and open that have nothing to do with God. God can work in those situations, but God may not be closing or opening those doors. And so, how do you know if God is closing open doors? And I suspect one of the reasons we have a mind is to love God with all our minds. It's called discernment. And Paul was with a team. Notice the we part here. So they worked together to come to that conclusion. And so I think that's possibly how he saw God closing and opening doors. My last observation I'd like to make is not explicitly stated in this passage. So I hope you'll give me a little license here. And it's kind of silent, but in light of the letter to the Philippians, I'm going to hope that you'll maybe get what I'm saying. I don't know about you, but I'm not one who likes doors that close in life. In fact, I tend to get a little negative when those doors close. And the thing that's going on in this passage is I don't see Paul getting negative when one door closes. I mean, maybe I can put up with one door closing. The second door, there's no way I could be positive. I'd be negative there. And I only have to look back like maybe a month or so to know that that's kind of the way I am, and I kind of have to work on this. But I was going for a bike ride. And I was looking forward to it. I'm going to bike from my house, go out past Carrie and Patrick O'Brien's house, get to River Road off 9W, go down to Esopus Meadows on the Hudson, and I love that place to just sit on this nice overhang, look at the lighthouse, look at Mills Mansion, take out my smartphone Bible app, read the Bible, pray. Man, I'm so spiritual sometimes. So when I got to River Road, that's what I came upon. And I'm looking at the sign on my bike, and I go, very first words out of my mouth, "You gotta be kidding me." And I continued forward. Because I'm on a bike. It doesn't apply to me. It says, local traffic only. I'm local. I live in Port Huron. Of course, I know it's talking about local to River Road, not Port Huron. But I can make it fit. And on I go. Just down the road, I'm greeted by this. I'm really slow. And this is a blinking one, so it has more than one message. And this is the next one I see. And then the 2.8 miles ahead catches my attention. And my mind goes, 2.8 there. If I don't get to go through, I'm coming back another 2.8. That's 5.6. And the last mile is a huge hill. And you know what I realized? The message on the first sign said 3 miles. But in my negative attitude, I never saw that. Isn't it interesting how a negative attitude can block us from seeing very clear information? And I just find it interesting that Paul didn't get negative in this passage at all. Now, we don't really know, so this is where I'm asking you to grant me a little bit of latitude. But I go back to Philippians, and I think maybe this was part of it. Wasn't it Paul who said in Philippians, do everything without what? grumbling or arguing, or some versions say complaining. Not like me. I wonder if maybe he was already a positive example of that. But then I think also what's in Philippians that's kind of interesting when I think of this point. When he comes to the first closed door, Paul might have said, rejoice. And then he comes to the next closed door, and this wouldn't be me. And what does he say? I'll say it again, rejoice. He goes to Troas. He has the vision of the Macedonian man. Talks it over with his team. Rejoice in the Lord always. You think he maybe was saying that? I don't know. I just wonder. It's kind of interesting to think about. So I'm thankful for a lot of things in the short passage of Scripture that we've been looking at. Paul's a great example of being engaged in ministry. Paul relied on the Holy Spirit. So should we. Paul exemplified immediate obedience to God. Paul followed God as God closed and opened doors in his ministry. And I suspect Paul had a positive attitude when he was engaged in ministry. So there's a lot there for all of us to kind of think and put into practice. But I have one more thing I'd like to ask you to think about with me, what it might mean. This past week, we had a bus go up to the Decision America tour. And one of the interesting things was I went to the website for it, and they put together this fact sheet about New York. And so this was what Franklin Graham's team put together. And then I came to this thing right here, a religious profile put out by George Barna, who's a person that does a lot of research. And this caught my eye. The thing that caught my eye were the top two things, casual Christians, 74%, and captive Christians in New York. Just talking about New York State is 4%. And barring a huge, you know, understanding of what those two terms mean, let's just say captive Christian means a committed Christian, a Christian who is seeking to live out the Bible and all there is about Christianity. Someone who's really earnestly seeking to allow Christ to live through them in every component, no matter what, even if it brings on scorn. They want to serve Christ completely. Now, I have to tell you, as a coach, there's no casual tennis player on my team. If they say, coach, I'm going to get there when I wake up on time, or I'm going to be late every day, or I'm going to miss 2 days a week, I'll say, enjoy your other 3 days because you won't be on the tennis court with me. You're either all in or you're not in. And I suspect that's somewhat of the subtle difference here of the two terms. But I did a little figuring. I Googled all kinds of towns around Grace Church in about a 10 to 15 mile radius. And I found out that in this area, there's roughly about 60,000 people in a 10 to 15 mile radius of Grace Church. Now, think about that. 4% might be captive Christians. That would tabulate to be about a little bit over 57,000 people within our ministry sphere right here of this church that we could engage and share the gospel with. Pretty staggering, isn't it? And so I'd like to close and just ask you, will you be willing to be part of the hands and feet of Jesus doing good deeds in our community and gently sharing and intelligently sharing the gospel as God opens doors for us to do so? It's a pretty big need in this area. In a minute, we're going to celebrate communion. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, we've been restored in a relationship with God. But it's not just for us. Jesus died for the 57 plus other people in our local mission field. I think he'd like us to share it with them. Let's pray. I think, Father, intuitively, we know there's a lot of things wrong in our country, but we know there's things right here, right in front of our faces, people we see fairly regularly, a large majority in the Kingston area, who may be just like that Macedonian man that Paul had a vision of, saying, come. We need help. And I pray, Father, that you would help us, first of all, like Paul, to be engaged with you and love you with all our hearts, and to love our neighbors as ourselves, and to go and make disciples as you guide us through the Holy Spirit. You are the way of salvation, and we offer you our hands, our feet, and our mouths this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.